The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for November is a book and a DVD. It's a Bible study on three major themes in Scripture: witness, mercy, life together. Now, the DVD features four instructional videos by Lutheran Church Missouri Synod President Matt Harrison. You can purchase Witness, Mercy, Life Together by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, Witness, Mercy, Life Together. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Have you ever wondered about that? It makes perfect sense in Luke's gospel that we would be told about the nativity, the birth of Jesus, because after all, that's who the gospel is about. All the other gospel writers, in one form or another, tell us about the birth of Jesus. But Luke goes an extra step, and he tells us about a miraculous birth that comes slightly before Jesus' birth. I guess they're connected together. The birth of John the Baptist. Why? Why do we hear about this miraculous birth of the prophet who came to prepare the way before Jesus? Deaconess Pam Nielsen joins us to talk about the birth of John the Baptist foretold in Luke chapter 1. Pam is editor of Witness, Mercy, and Life Together for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Pam, welcome back.
Thank you. It's great to be back. How are you today?
Very well. Why are we told about... I can understand why Luke would go into the details of Jesus' birth. Why John's birth?
Well, John's a key piece in this whole salvation history and the preparing of God's people for their ultimate salvation. And John stands really with one foot in the Old Testament and one foot in the New, as he is the last of the prophets who will tell about the coming Messiah, and he actually will be the one to introduce the Messiah who has come, Jesus Christ. And so this story is important for God's people to see that John was indeed set apart for this work, to proclaim the Messiah and to point people and to prepare them for his coming, as the prophets of old had done before him. And so we have this story. There's a connection with John and Jesus. And the two, as we know, through the Gospels, we'll hear from both of them and see how they interconnect, all to help us, God's people, know who our true Savior is and why he came and what he does for us. So it's all part of this salvation story, the true story.
Our mutual friend, Dr. Arthur Just, who has written a two-volume commentary on Luke, says that if you look at it just as a piece of literature, Luke is paralleling the nativity and the birth of these two men, first John the Baptist, then Jesus, to send that clear message that, and all the gospel writers do the same. They all mention John first.
Yeah.
The way needs to be prepared. How is it that John the Baptist will prepare the way for Christ?
Well, he'll do it like other prophets, by preaching God's word, reminding the people of his promises, linking to the prophecies that had come before, and calling people to repentance in their lives. And he does this by his very appearance as well as the words that he preaches. He lives the life of a prophet, a Nazarene. He doesn't drink. He lives in the wilderness, a very austere, very basic lifestyle, himself living in the way that he preaches, that we turn from our sins and repent and focus ourselves on where our true help comes from in Christ Jesus. And he does this through preaching along rivers and in fields and baptizing people and calling them to repentance. And we'll get more about that in a few weeks when we talk about the grown John in one of our Sunday school lessons and about his ministry and how he really does prepare for Christ. This week gives us a little introduction, and and helps children to understand right after the birth of Christ who this John fellow is and why he's on the scene. So these next four lessons or four or five lessons that come up in Growing in Christ are all interrelated and all part of kind of a story arc to help our Sunday school children understand John, Jesus, and how John prepares and points to Christ the Savior.
So tell us the story that we have in the lesson for today of John the Baptist's birth foretold.
Sure. It's one that echoes perhaps other stories where we have a barren wife, a couple without children, who are longing for children, but who are now advanced in years, and the likelihood of that happening from a human point of view, very small likelihood. And we have Zechariah, the father of John, who is honored by the toss of a dice, by the drawing of a lot, to be the priest who gets to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense and say prayers. This is something that is very few get to do, and it's a once-in-a-lifetime thing, and Zechariah is there doing it. And while he's inside that place where only the priest can go, saying prayers, an angel appears to him and tells him not to be afraid, but he is afraid. He's troubled and afraid, and the angel tells him, "Do not be afraid, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." And then the angel goes on to tell him how John will live and what he must do, and that he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb, and that he'll turn people to the Lord, turn them in repentance, and he'll prepare people for the coming Savior. Zechariah, tongue-tied, literally, but speaks out and says, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man." And he says this to the angel in disbelief. This can't be true. My wife is advanced in years. And the angel says, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news." And behold, the angel now deals with his unbelief. He says, "Behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled." So the angel deals with his disbelief, still says the promise is good, but ties the tongue of Zechariah, which means that he won't even be able to, as he leaves the temple, part of his job is to pronounce a blessing on the people gathered there. He won't even be able to do that. And that's kind of significant, too, and it's something that Dr. Just points out, that really the ultimate benediction, the ultimate blessing comes in the arrival of the Messiah. And so his tongue is tied. He's unable to make another temporary blessing because this whole event points to the ultimate and final blessing of salvation that comes in Jesus Christ. So he leaves the temple. People are watching. They can see that something has happened by his actions. He goes home, and then his wife conceives. And she keeps herself hidden and says, "Thus the Lord has done for me the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." And in that discussion of reproach, she's talking about how in that day, to be barren, people thought meant you were sinful and had done something that displeased God, that it was a punishment. And so she was looked down on in her barrenness, and she saw this as a blessing from God, but stayed hidden, even as her husband was unable to speak about it.
With only a minute here, what does the angel mean when he talks about the kind of special life that John is going to lead, that he is going to be set apart, not to eat anything unclean or drink strong drink? What's that about? With about a minute before our break.
Well, sure. He's speaking about the life of a prophet, And that ties back to the Old Testament, where there is specific instruction about how prophets were to live, what they could eat, what they could drink. They were set apart for their work of proclaiming the news of salvation. And so they weren't to be like the rest of the world and the rest of the culture. People knew who they were by their appearance and by their words. And so the angel explains that and says, you know, and this is from his birth, he will be set apart for this purpose, hand chosen by God for this moment in time.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen is our guest. We're talking with her about the birth of John the Baptist foretold. It's Monday afternoon, November the 28th. When we come back, we'll discuss it a little bit more. In the second hour of the program, we're going to conclude our three-part series that has, well, it started as a one-part. Now it's up to three parts. We will be concluding our series reviewing the book from Joel Osteen, Every Day of Friday. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will be our guest. That's in hour two of Issues Etc. live this Monday afternoon.
Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size gift between now and the end of the year, we'll send you a CD of A Christmas and the Baptism of Jesus sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can donate at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size year-end gift, we'll send you a CD of Todd's Christmas and Baptism of Jesus sermons.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly. issuesetc.org. Stay connected. issuesetc.org.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
It was the day after Christmas in 1538 when family and friends who were gathered around Luther's table heard him say, "There is no finer gift that a parent can give to a child than an education in the liberal arts." For over 100 years, St. Paul's Lutheran School in Brookfield, Illinois, has been emphasizing the six chief parts and the seven liberal arts, providing classical education in the Lutheran tradition. Visit our website at spbrookfield.org or call 708-485-0650.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the birth of John the Baptist foretold. Deaconess Pam Nielsen is our guest. We always base our weekly conversations with Pam on Concordia Publishing House's Sunday school curriculum called Growing in Christ. Now, this is one of those lessons where it's easy to see what growing in Christ does on a regular basis. Sometimes it's a little harder for those who put together a Christ-centered, cross-focused Sunday school curriculum to make the connection that Scripture makes. Here is a kind of an easy Sunday for someone teaching according to this curriculum, because really, the birth of John the Baptist is all about the coming Christ. Notice how much in talking about John, what they really are talking about is the redemption and the salvation that Christ would bring. Well, those kind of insights are regular in Growing in Christ. Find out more about this Christ-centered, cross-focused Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Pam, that's what really strikes me here is, even though we are being told about the facts surrounding John's birth, John's birth would really mean nothing were it not for the birth of Christ that is coming. All of this is about his task in preparing people for the salvation that Jesus would bring. John's really nothing in and of himself, is what I'm saying.
Yeah, that's exactly right. He's a key piece, a forerunner, one who points to, and who the last in the line of those forerunners and pointers to, who will actually stand in the presence of Christ in front of the people and say, "This is the man. This is the Lamb of God," and point to Christ so that there is no longer any question, not just some future event, but a reality that is now taking place. And really, in these few verses in Luke chapter 1, you know, Luke is so good about locating these events, true, real events, but making sure we understand that they are, because he locates them in places and in time and in history. And in this text, he highlights this priestly lineage of John the Baptist because he wants to show the continuity of the scriptural message of salvation. We've been talking about that. He also notes who was the ruler of the day. That's a historical fact. That's not just something in the Bible that can be pointed out. And these are all ways that God, through his inspired writers, the authors of Scripture, make sure that for us today, so many years later, we understand that this word is true, these things happened, these people were real. And John the Baptist, absolutely, his whole existence was about pointing people to Christ. And as the text says, you know, he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit from his conception, from the time in his mother's womb. And then the angel tells his father, you know, that, yes, that you and your wife will rejoice, but many will rejoice at his birth, because your son, Zechariah, will herald the coming of the Savior of all people. It's an amazing story, and it's a great one, you know, to get the birth, and then in a few weeks, see how that manifests and what it is this guy does. And, you know, he's a funky Bible character that kids like to hear about because he's, you know, a little out there in the way he dresses and eats and even as he preaches to the people.
We spoke recently about John the Baptist kind of in preparation for the season of Advent with Dr. Jeff Gibbs of Concordia Seminary. And he pointed out in this account where it says, I think it was Dr. Gibbs who pointed out in this account where it says, the angel says to Zechariah, "Your prayer has been heard." We often think of that as Zechariah's personal prayer that he would have a son. But Dr. Gibbs says it's far more likely it's the prayer he was praying right there on behalf of the people, for the salvation of the people, for the revealing of the glory of Israel, and John's part of the answer to that prayer. Your thoughts there?
Well, I think that's an incredible insight, and wouldn't argue at all with that. There's all kinds of desire here. Zechariah and his wife, of course, long praying for the birth of a child, and rejoicing at this reality, but also in his role as a priest and praying on behalf of the people and for the people, that salvation, deliverance, forgiveness, that all these things would come and that God would bring the promised Savior. That's an incredible insight to share, and not at all outside of the biblical text. The key to all of this in our teaching this week is to really focus on why these things took place, not about the man John, but about God's revealing and providing the Savior from sin, death, and the devil in his Son, Jesus Christ. And this is this big roll-up. The drums are rolling because soon we're going to have the big curtain raised on the birth of Christ in the manger and the incarnation, God becoming man for us. Amazing events. And these, like unlike some of our Bible stories from week to week, aren't separated by years or hundreds of years, but just 5 or 6 months, as we'll learn next week, when the birth of Christ is foretold to his parents.
Now, that's a little detail that Luke includes in the account of John's, the foretelling of John's birth, that may get lost in the shuffle. I mean, it makes sense when Mary shows up and Elizabeth is now 6 months pregnant. But Luke tells us that she went into seclusion for 5 months after hearing the news. What's that about?
Yeah, that's interesting. It doesn't seem that the scripture gives us a clear reason for that. We know that she did that. It's a fact. It's stated there, just as the fact of her husband exiting the temple in silence. Dr. Just says that perhaps the mystery of God's plan is to be hidden until the time for revelation is right at the visitation of Mary. And by her secluding herself for those 5 or 6 months, when she does meet with Mary and they have that moment, the visitation that we'll soon study about, that becomes the first opportunity to announce, I have in me, you know, this prophet, and he knows who the Christ is, and already in the womb, as we know, points to the Christ as he leaps for joy in his mother Elizabeth's womb. So, not clearly stated, but implied in the fact that she does seclude herself and she comes out of seclusion in order for John to leap in her womb and at the presence of Christ in the womb of his mother. Beautiful connection there, and something to talk about with the children. And it's a great lesson about life, you know, a side lesson, not the main point, but the fact that life begins at conception, and clearly in this story we can see that a baby in the womb was able to know who the Savior was and point to him, and that says something, that is a baby and not a blob or a piece of tissue, you know. So there's a life lesson in there too. But stick to the main point when you're teaching this week. But, you know, the older children can have that pointed out to them.
With only about a minute here, this is obviously, we are now in the season of Advent. What would you say, what's the best way to introduce, especially the little kids, to this season of Advent? With less than a minute here, Pam.
Sure. Use what the church has given us. Use the beautiful hymns of Advent. Some of them are so short and so easy to sing. O Come, Emmanuel, even the littlest of children can sing the refrain. You can use the symbols that come out of that ancient hymn. The Advent wreaths, if you light it each week in your Sunday school classrooms or openings. Using the Advent calendar. Now, it's hard to find one that hasn't been secularized and has nothing to do with the coming Christ or the real meaning of Christmas, but they do exist, and that old tradition of opening the doors and reading a Bible verse and in turn preparing our minds and hearts for Christmas. Family devotions, there's lots of Advent devotional resources out there from Concordia Publishing House, I think the Lutheran Hour. Lots of ways with sights and sounds and activities to prepare our hearts and to prepare our minds and to focus on who Christ is and why he has come for us. And just go to church with your children and soak up the liturgy, the biblical texts that are preached on, and the hymns you repent and prepare.
We've only got about 20 seconds here. I understand that there's a connection for our listeners at our website to Carl and Deb Rockroar, who are doing seminary work in South Africa. About 20 seconds to explain what they're doing.
Well, sure. God provided John to preach about the Savior. God still today provides pastors around the world. And one of our main mission focuses in the LCMS is to support seminary education, preparing pastors and deaconesses, but focus here on pastors, to preach the good news of Christ to the people around the world. And in South Africa, that is happening. In fact, Africans from all over the continent are going to the seminary, and Pastor Carl Rockroar, Dr. Carl Rockroar, will soon be a professor there, and his wife, who will be leading the deaconess program at the seminary in Pretoria. The links we've provided tell you about the work there, and how you can support them, because it is a network of support. They need financial donations to be able to even be sent. And there you go.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen is editor of Witness Mercy Life Together for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and you'll find a link to the work of Carl and Deb Rockroar in South Africa at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. When we come back, we'll conclude our review of Joel Osteen's book, Every Day of Friday, with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues, Etc.